I'd like to draw your attention to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and the 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read from verse 7. The first half dozen verses refer to an extraordinary event in the life of Paul in which he was summoned up to heaven. The reason he has shared that information is that the culture, the climate at Corinth, courtesy of false teachers, is such that they seem to have more respect for people who have special experiences or items in their CVs. And Paul is forced to boast about it, to use his verb. And so we come to verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's take the passage from the beginning. So Paul is referring to this amazing experience several years prior to writing the letter, where he was called up to heaven. He does not know whether he was still in his body or whether he somehow left the body behind and up he went in the spirit, returning to the body after. In verse 4, he said he was caught up into paradise itself, the very throne room, the very presence of God. And he heard such wonderful things that he could not possibly, lawfully, repeat them when he came back to earth. What a thing to have seen, to have heard. I'm sure this experience was a great source of comfort to him. And yet we're told in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So wonderful, so fantastic, so marvelous was that experience when he went up to heaven and beheld the glorified Christ. Perhaps he saw a multitude of angels and great revelation was given to him. We don't know what it was. But the danger of allowing a human being, even a great apostle like Paul, to experience so wonderful an event is that he might be exalted above measure. He might become proud. It's to Paul's credit that perhaps for 14 years he's not mentioned it. You can rest assured if such an event had happened to me, I'd be on my 3rd book by now, wanting to tell absolutely everybody. And yet we're told that Paul was in danger of being exalted above measure, of being puffed up. One of the joys of actually going to heaven when we die is that we will see what Paul saw and heard what Paul heard, but because we have no sinful nature, we'll be able to enjoy it all without any danger of being exalted beyond measure. We'll be able to cope with it. But knowing that he would come back to a fallen body in which there is a battle between the flesh, the old man, and the new, the Lord determined that he would be humble. And the methods of keeping him humble was, to use Paul's expression, a thorn in the flesh, a stake in the flesh. If you've ever had a thorn in the flesh, as I have, a real one, you'll know it's jolly painful. He's not, of course, talking about a literal thorn in his literal flesh. At least I don't think so. Much ink has been spilled over the centuries to try and determine or work out what was the thorn in the flesh. There's some suggestion that it was a physical disability. For example, maybe his eyes were not so good. We know elsewhere he writes in a big hand. Could it be that the Lord, for having seen such incredible things in heaven, determined that he would not see so clearly on earth? That has been proposed. One explanation is that Satan was allowed to taunt him for what he did when he was a persecutor. It's very possible that the Apostle Paul helped to murder the children of God, and that Satan was allowed to regularly remind him of his past. He does, though, give a little explanation. He calls it a messenger of Satan. Our passage tonight is not very long, but it's very deep and it's very rich. We could translate the word messenger as an angel of Satan, or dare I say, a demon. And if that is the case, then this fallen spirit, a messenger of Satan, was allowed to buffet him, to pummel him, to beat him, which was the means by which he was kept humble. Satan, of course, is an enemy of God and an enemy of God's people, an enemy of the truth in which they believe. He cannot snatch our salvation from us, but he can attempt to trip us up and deceive us, to make difficult our Christian life, to tempt us, to remind us of what a failure we are. And evidently here, a sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, wise God was able to use even Satan or one of his messengers to achieve a greater purpose. Indeed, the experience was painful, but it was purposeful. It is true that God often teaches us much through pain. But that pain is never without purpose. It's never random. It's never spiteful. It's never without meaning. Satan's motive, or the minion employed to buffet him, was not to keep him level-headed or grounded, but rather to harm. But God is evidently even able to use evil for a greater purpose. The men who crucified the Savior were not participating because they wanted sin to be paid for, but because they were cruel. The best illustration, of course, is the early chapters of the book of Job, where an all-powerful sovereign God does permit Satan to act within a given sphere and time limit, albeit in a restricted fashion, to achieve some greater good. And so we have it here. Here is Paul being buffeted, pummeled somehow. Another suggestion, which would be topical, but I'm not so sure, is that this demon is somehow responsible for the false teaching going on in Corinth. The heartache which the Corinthian church is causing the apostle to feel is demonically inspired. I'm not so sure about that. We know it happened, the calling up to paradise happened 14 years before. Presumably, this buffeting occurred quite soon after. I'm not so sure. It's interesting that Paul does not specify. In one respect, I rather wish that he did. But in another respect, he talks in very general terms so that perhaps many more people can identify with what he is saying. It is surely the case that it's not just apostles who have returned from paradise who receive a buffeting from Satan. Many men and women of God have been buffeted by messengers of Satan, and God has permitted it because God is able to achieve some good by it. Nevertheless, presumably in the early days of its occurring, Paul says that he pleaded with the Lord that it might be taken away. We're told he pleaded 3 times. He asked the once and he did not get what he wanted. Let's move away from this idea of prayer as simply being a command to God. I want this and I want that, and you expect him to go away and return with the thing you want. Here, the Lord says to Paul, no. Now, from my point of view, it's a perfectly valid request. But the Lord sees benefits in Paul's suffering because he's able to achieve some great purpose through it. 3 times he pleads that this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, might be removed. There is, of course, no doubt that the Lord could have removed it and dealt with it, but he chose not to. He allowed his servant to suffer. And yet we're told that the Lord did reply to Paul's request. He did not grant it. Remember, the Lord is saying no, but he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I wonder if we have just read or heard read one of the most wonderful passages in the whole of Scripture. The Lord Jesus is saying to Paul, I will not take away that which is vexing you, but I will keep supplying the grace and the strength for you to bear it. Now, we might look at that and say, but it would be far simpler just to take it away. But look at the second part. Not only is my grace or my kindness enough for you, but my strength is made perfect or complete in your weakness. This thorn in the flesh renders Paul far weaker than he might otherwise be. Here is an apostle who ought to be going around the Roman world preaching fearlessly and signs and wonders and all the rest of it, and yet he's got this messenger of Satan to contend with time and time and time again. Would it not have been far easier and simpler for the Lord to have taken it away? In fact, the Lord does not take it away, but he will supply all the strength Paul needs. And I know there may well be people in this room who have suffered in terms of health or in terms of their spiritual life, and the Lord has not taken away the thorn. But he's poured out his grace abundantly. He has shared his strength generously. Our God employs suffering. Our God uses pain. Our God takes advantage of hardship and uses it to help us grow and trust him more. You only learn to trust the Lord when things go wrong. You only learn more of his character and his grace when you have to depend upon them. When you depend upon your own strength, you have no need for his. Paul was a far stronger man of God because of that buffeting than he had been without it. How do I know that? Because at the end of verse 9 he says, therefore, so because of all of that, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because he suffers, because he is infirm, the power of Christ is now at his disposal. In fact, he's begun to understand that an infirmity, a hardship, a difficulty is but another opportunity for the Lord to pour grace and mercy into his life. If you know a fellow believer who has it easy, there are two things I would observe. Number one, they probably don't. You probably don't know what they're going through. But number two, if such a one were real, that was a believer who never grows. A believer whose testimony is dull, because they cannot look back and say, in such and such a time when I was so weak, the Lord helped me. At such and such a point when I was struggling, he strengthened me. When I was down in the miry clay, it was then that he lifted me up. There really is no growth on the mountaintop. They who grow must go through the valley. They who would become strong must go through the pain. They who would become hard must suffer hardship. And Paul says he is glad now when he goes through infirmities. He boasts about them because the power of Christ rests upon him. Not the power of Paul, not the power of Peter, not the power of the Corinthian church, but the power of Christ. He almost repeats himself in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What do the false teachers take pleasure in? Prestige. Wealth. Recognition. But here, the man of God is able to look at pain and hardship and say, praise God. Praise God. I'm about to grow again. Praise God. I'm going to receive more divine strength than I had yesterday. Praise God. I'm going to know more of my Lord than I knew before. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs and in persecutions, and in distress for his sake. The gospel really does turn things upside down. And he concludes the section with those incredible words, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Taken by itself, it doesn't make sense. There is an inherent contradiction. It is, of course, a paradox, but the verses which go before help us to explain why. Let's imagine there is another Christian called Paul. He may be a teacher or a preacher, but everybody likes him. He's in good health, and when he goes founding churches, everybody kind of pays attention and listens to him. They hold him in high regard. And false teachers don't come along and mess everything up. He would appear to be strong, but he would in fact be weak, because he never has to call upon the strong one for aid, for help, for comfort. Have you noticed that in times of difficulty, your prayer life is better? Funny that, isn't it? Friends, is there any wonder that the Lord allows those times of difficulty to keep coming? It's in those horrible times when the Father can see more of Christ in you. It's in those difficult times that you realize that actually you're not strong enough to get yourself through it. You have to rely upon him. And you can't see the future, you can't see the way out, but you've learned to trust God, and that is just where the Lord would have you. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Paul has come to that place in his Christian life when he knows that the weaker he is in terms of his body, in terms of his faith, that actually the stronger he is, because whatever deficit there is in his strength or his courage, the Lord more than compensates for it. The false teachers never make such a claim. They tell the Corinthians of how strong and great and courageous and powerful and self-sufficient they are. Not so Paul. Paul says, when you are weak, that's when you're strong. Why? Does the Lord call his people to die of cancer? To suffer under oppressive regimes, to be tempted, because the more they suffer, the more they grow. The more they suffer, the more they depend. The more they suffer, the stronger they are. Amen.